Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things?" "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He emerges unannounced out of the shadows, out of the darkness, and he's drawn to Jesus. But being who he is, a Jewish leader, a leader of the Pharisees, a member of the establishment there in Jerusalem, he didn't want to take the risk to come to Jesus in broad daylight. And this takes us back to some words right near the beginning of John that prefigure all of this. In the very beginning of John, near the beginning, chapter 1, verses 9 to 13, it says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." And Nicodemus, he's a very interesting figure. So he's an establishment figure. He is one of Jesus' own, one of his own that Jesus came to. He's an establishment figure. He's the ultimate insider
They're right at the centre of what Jewish religion and politics is all about. Highly respected, morally upright, no doubt. And here he is, drawn out of the darkness to Jesus, the true light that had come into the world. And he has this encounter with Jesus, which utterly astonishes him. It challenges him to his very core. And I've been looking at a series of questions that Jesus asks in John's Gospel. And the question that Jesus asks Nicodemus is this one here. You are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things? Or another translation, you are a great teacher in Israel, and you don't know this? You don't understand these things? Jesus' question is a deep challenge to Nicodemus. You're supposed to be teaching our people, and yet you don't even understand these basic things. All of the questions that Jesus asks in John's Gospel are challenging to us, I think. Certainly all the ones I've looked at so far in this series I found deeply challenging. We started off with that question that Jesus asked to the first disciples that came to him. What are you looking for? And what is my answer to that? The more I think about it, the less sure I am. And looking out and considering the problems of the world, Jesus' other questions. Where are we to buy food for them to eat? And that question that he asked his mother, what is that to me and to you? They're also hugely challenging questions. Where do you begin? And what is it God wants us to do? What is it God wants to do? And what might Jesus be looking to do now in partnership with me? And this question as well, it's challenging. I certainly feel it's challenged very deeply as I think about it. You are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things? You might read this and see Jesus' words as just being a challenge to the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, but I would say that's not a very good reading. Certainly for me, I can identify quite strongly with Nicodemus in many ways, and I feel the challenge of this question of Jesus in two ways. One that's to do with my practical daily life now, and another that takes me back to my teenage years and remembering when it was that I first came to the faith. So the first way that I identify with Nicodemus and feel the challenge of Jesus' question here is because I'm also an insider of the church, married to the minister, and I'm also a Bible teacher. I've studied the Bible quite a lot, and I regularly preach like this on it. And I feel that God has given me some kind of gift of Bible teaching in some way or other. And yet when I consider day-to-day life, practical things to do with how I live with God, how the Spirit moves, how aware and awake I am day-to-day of what God's Spirit is doing around me. In other words, similar things to what Jesus was challenging Nicodemus about. I often get that nagging feeling that there are possibly some pretty basic things that I'm not getting, some important things that I'm failing to understand. I think on some level most of us feel like that as disciples of Jesus. And then the second way I identify with Nicodemus here, it has to do with looking back to when I first came to the faith, through my teenage years. I grew up going to church. I mainly went to Penrith Baptist Church in Bangor. There were a couple of years when I was aged 9 to 11-ish when I went to the cathedral because I was a chorister in a cathedral choir in Bangor. And I actually went to the cathedral 6 times a week in those days. But during that time, I came to think that the whole thing was not really real and was probably for show. And I decided around that time that I didn't really believe in God. And around that time, I remember I had a very vivid nightmare one night in which I died in the nightmare. And I felt myself going down to a very bad place. And for quite some time afterwards, I was terrified about death and where I would go afterwards. And then in a very unlikely way, when I was aged about 12, a friend of mine, he wasn't particularly a believer, as have said. He invited me to a Bible camp in the Wirral, run by the Church of God, who were like a Brethren denomination. And anyway, I was there one evening around the campfire when I heard someone preaching the gospel, and I felt deeply challenged because I realised, wow, this person really does believe all this stuff about Jesus. And he was challenging us to invite Jesus into our lives. And that night, lying in the dark in my dormitory, I did pray this little prayer, inviting Jesus in. And it was amazing. And I did feel something very, very deeply changed. And that fear that I had of death, that did go away. And yet, I don't feel like I really did the right thing. I was still quite timid. And I could identify with Nicodemus here, because I was slow. I didn't properly tell anyone there or in my church at home about what had happened. I was still kind of going about in the dark a bit, like in that Nicodemus kind of way. It was a long time before I told people in my church. And through those teenage years, which of course never easy anyway, I was quite timid and struggled a bit with whether I could be open about believing. I went to church, I started to learn a fair bit about the Bible, but I took a long time to tell people in church about this decision that I'd made. So was I really born again? Was I really saved? As someone had asked me back on that Bible camp. And there was another more intense spiritual experience I had a few years later when I was aged about 16, again, on a Christian holiday. And that felt even more transformational. I did feel like that my whole perspective on life changed. I felt I had an experience of God's grace. Things looked different. And I thought maybe this now was my real being born again moment. But again, I was still pretty slow about sharing that experience with anyone. And it did take at least a few months before I got baptized and followed up on that. And around the same time, I also used to go to this youth group over at the Pentecostal church, because I was more or less the only one my age at Penrith Baptist Church back then. And at a Pentecostal church, they taught this experience of being born again wasn't quite enough. You had to be baptized in the Holy Spirit as well. And this added to the confusion. I wasn't sure. And I remember just a few days before being baptized at our Baptist church, I asked them to pray for me to be baptized in the Holy Spirit at this Pentecostal youth group. So it was all quite confusing. When I look back on it, I'm not at all sure what to make of it all. I'm not sure it's that helpful to think in terms of spiritual experiences being, or decisions that you make like that being the crucial thing that determines whether I'm saved or born again. Anyway, that's the other thing about Nicodemus. It takes me back into that whole confusion about what it is to be converted, what it is to become a Christian. But the story of Nicodemus, even someone like this, an expert Bible teacher, he's missed something crucial, and he's failed to understand something really basic. And seeing him there, acting in secret, coming to Jesus at night, but keeping it quiet, it reminds me again of my slow, drag-out experience of coming to faith in Jesus. Did Nicodemus come to believe in Jesus? It's not clear. After this chapter, we meet Nicodemus again a couple of times, briefly, in this same gospel. So at the end of John chapter 7, when the chief priests are frustrated and trying to arrest Jesus, Nicodemus, who is one of the chief priests, one of the ruling council, he speaks up to question what they're doing. And it says, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing? And he does get a bit of backlash for that, but that's it. We don't hear much about that, more about that. And then finally, we hear, just after the crucifixion, He appears again.
It says, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus.
Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. And with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms, and taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. And this was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. So he's with Joseph of Arimathea, who's described as a secret disciple. And he's still kind of acting in secret at night, in the darkness. These are very good things that he's done. Quite brave. But it's unclear whether he's really come to believe in Jesus. None of this quite amounts to really fully believing in Jesus in the way John's Gospel talks about. So it's unclear. Some say he has definitely come to faith by the end. Some say he definitely hasn't. But I think he's supposed to be an ambiguous character. He's supposed to challenge us to say, have you really come to believe? Have you got there yet? Chapter 3, coming back to the passage, the last we hear from Nicodemus in the passage we read is here in chapter 3, it's just before that Jesus' question to him, where he says, how can this be? He has nothing else to say after that in response to everything else that Jesus goes on to say. He seems kind of bewildered. As Jesus sort of explodes all he thinks he knows. It's an astonishing encounter that Nicodemus has had. It's an astonishing encounter he has with Jesus here, but he's not ready to respond, at least not yet. He doesn't make much progress here. Because this is one of the first of many astonishing encounters that different people have with Jesus through John's Gospel. And it's interesting to compare it with some of the others, especially the next one in the following chapter, because Nicodemus, he's a total insider, he's the establishment figure, a fine, upstanding Jewish man, but he doesn't make much progress through this astonishing encounter with Jesus, whereas in chapter 4, Jesus meets someone who couldn't be much more different, a Samaritan woman with a bad moral reputation, a total outsider to the Jewish religious establishment. She, again, is totally astonished through her encounter with Jesus. And as you read through their conversation, they really make a great deal of progress. And her life is completely transformed. But let's look at a little bit more what it is that has so bewildered and astonished Nicodemus about what Jesus has said to him. So their conversation starts this way. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one can perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Now, it's not that Nicodemus is exactly wrong about any of this, but there's an awful lot more to who Jesus is than this. A teacher who has come from God. We know that you are a teacher who comes from God, says Nicodemus. Jesus wants Nicodemus to know how much more he is than just a teacher who's come from God. And his opening line is this: very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And when Jesus said born again, the words there, they could mean that. That is one meaning of the words Jesus uses, and that is the way that Nicodemus takes the words as well. But, crucially, they also have another meaning, which is born from above. A rebirth from above, from God. And these both of these meanings are at work at the same time. It's like it said back in chapter 1, children born not of natural descent, but born of God. It completely confuses Nicodemus. But what is Jesus saying? You need to be born again, born from above, born from God, in order to
what?
To see the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God, to someone like Nicodemus, should be something fairly basic. It should be something that he, as a Jewish teacher, would know all about. It is very basic to what the Old Testament is about. It's a very central and well-known theme for any Jew. And in Matthew and Mark and Luke, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven all the time as the very basic thing that he is all about as well, and the very basic thing that his message is about. But it's interesting here that it says this, because this is the only time in John's Gospel that we get those words, kingdom of God, at all. Because John generally, he chooses to use quite different language. In general, in John, it talks about life. It talks about the Spirit. John uses different language. In general, is life rather than the kingdom of God. And if you remember, at the end, it's written, it says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance," says Jesus. And of course, as he goes on to say in this chapter, "so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And that's what's sort of central to Jesus' message of John. It's a different picture that's used about what God is doing and what it's all about. Instead of talking about the kingdom of God, John usually talks about life, the Spirit, believing in God, loving God, eternal life. And it's only here, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, that he mentions the kingdom of God. And what he's saying is, as for the kingdom of God, which Nicodemus probably thinks he knows all about, as a Jewish leader and teacher, "you can't even see it," says Jesus, "unless you've been born again," or "born from above," born of God. The life that Jesus has come in order for us to have, the eternal life, the abundant life, how do you start living that life? Somehow, you need to be born into that new life. That's where life begins. And by believing, you can have life. And this being born is the same thing as believing, or believing is the way into it, essentially. But Nicodemus, he doesn't get it. How can someone be born when they're old? Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. So Jesus explains again, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying, you must be born again, or you must be born from above." He's talking about the Spirit. It's a spiritual rebirth he's talking about. I could say a lot more about those verses and what the meaning of the water and the Spirit means, but I'll go on to verse 8, because this seems to be the statement that really astonishes Nicodemus. And why is that? Verse 8, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And again, there's a word play here going on, because the word for wind in the Greek is the same word as the word for Spirit. And they were thought about in the same way. And so here, when Jesus says the wind blows wherever it pleases, he's also saying the Spirit blows wherever it pleases. And the basic point here, which is the thing that takes Nicodemus by surprise, I think, is that God is utterly free to move however he pleases, to do whatever he wishes. We may think that our doctrines and our religion tell us all we need to know, but God is utterly free to move outside the bounds of what we understand of him. Nicodemus said he knows that Jesus is a teacher who comes from God, but he needs to understand better than that. God will not fit into his categories. He needs to change them. And if we put God in a box, God will always escape that box. God is not limited by by how we think about him and what we think that he can do. God will always surprise us. God will always astonish us. So if we think we understand God, if we think we understand how God works, we need to think again. And even if we could work out exactly which way the wind blew, even if we could control the wind ourselves, we certainly can't control God or limit him to our categories and our rules. That doesn't mean that what we know about God is wrong. It just means that if we're ever in danger of thinking that we've got it sorted, then maybe like Nicodemus, we need to be prepared to be astonished and have our minds blown and to realise that we may have missed something pretty basic. You are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things? And I don't know, is there frustration in Jesus' question here? Frustration is certainly because of Jesus' great compassion for all the people that Nicodemus is responsible for teaching. Jesus' own people, the people of Israel. If Nicodemus doesn't even get it, then what hope is for the people that he teaches? But is there frustration too for Nicodemus himself? Is Jesus saying, come on, you're so close. You know the scriptures. You have the right motives. How can you not be ready to believe already? But actually, the believing that Nicodemus needs to do is to do with recognizing who Jesus is. And that's why Jesus goes on to say this, very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. There's a lot to unpack there, but Nicodemus, he needs to believe Jesus, because Jesus, as things stand, is the only one who can see the kingdom of God, because he is still the only one who has been born from above, who has been born of God. The Son of Man, the one who came from heaven, if you think about Jesus' birth, that is Jesus being born from above. Jesus came in order to make a way for others to be born from above as well. But he hadn't finished his work yet at this point, had he? So the way wasn't open yet. So Jesus was frustrated because Nicodemus wasn't already born from above, but because he wasn't responding to Jesus in the right way, he wasn't believing. And this is spelled out in what Jesus goes on to say. These amazing and deep truths that Nicodemus is not quite ready for yet. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus still needs to finish his work. He needs to finish his work by being lifted up so that people can have that life and can be born from above into that new life, that eternal life, when they do believe. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed.
but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God.
Actually, those last words, in the sight of God, it should read in God. What it says in our translation, it says in the sight of God. It's the broad, the Greek says is just in God. What they have done has been done in God. Nicodemus came to Jesus that night, claiming that he understood who Jesus was, or assuming that he did. Jesus knows what Nicodemus needs. He needs to respond to Jesus in the right way, to believe, so that he'll be able to be born into that new life through what Jesus is about to do. Responding to Jesus, more like we see others responding to him later in John's Gospel. The Samaritan woman in chapter 4, the man born blind in chapter 9, they respond in the right way. Nicodemus, he needs to be able to respond more like that by believing. He needs to start acting in the shadows and to come into the light. In that new life where everything that he does is done in God. There's way more that I could preach on here, and I've already spoken for long enough. This goes really, really deep, and it is all mind-blowing stuff. It stretches us to the limit, as it did Nicodemus. But what about Jesus' question? Do we not understand these things? We can only understand them, we can only know them in God, having been born into that new life that Jesus came to give us. How do we respond to this? For some of us, there may be a whole journey of faith that's still ahead, where we realise that actually we do still need to respond to Jesus and begin that new life. We might realise that we still need to take that journey, even if we thought we already knew this already. For those of us who have responsibility to teach and instruct people in the truth, there is the challenge not to work it all out for ourselves, but to leave room for what God is doing. God, who is utterly free to act well beyond any limits of how we expect him to act. And there is a challenge to go on believing. It's not just a one-off thing. We have to go on believing. We have to walk, not in the darkness, not in secrets, but openly and in the light, so that through what we do, God really will be at work. Amen. Let's pray. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. As we come to share the Lord's Supper together, shortly, we want to recognise Jesus for who he is. Believing and continuing to believe, walking in the light and not in the darkness. So Lord, we pray, open our hearts to respond to you, Lord Jesus. Forgive us when we think we've already understood everything. Open us up to be astonished and amazed again as we encounter our risen Lord Jesus, Jesus who was lifted up for us.